Okay. Lord bless the word this morning. Are we ready to go? It's really important how we focus, especially in the hour that we're in. It's so easy to focus on what's falling apart in the world today, isn't it? And yet, as believers, we need to be focused on what's coming together and what's being birthed by God. I heard a line in a TV show. I shouldn't be quoting it from a TV show, should I? I'm not going to tell you what show, so I'm embarrassed, but it really blessed me. These two detectives were talking, and the one had just gotten married, and he and his wife were talking about having a baby, and he was telling his friend, the other detective, that he was really reluctant to go ahead because he said the world is just falling apart. Look at all the horrible things happening. And his friend tells him, he says, yes, but creating a family is what keeps this world together. And it stuck with me. Being in the will of God, letting God birth things by the Spirit, that's what holds everything together. And that's where our focus needs to be. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. In Him. So this morning we want to talk about things being birthed, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And when God births something new, it has to do with His timing. And as impatient as we are, we do not impact God's timing, I don't believe. A lot of people disagree with that. But I think that's something that God sovereignly sets up. But we are involved with preparation. It's not just the timing of God. It's people that are prepared in their hearts for God doing something new, bringing something forth. I contend that even preparation is impossible unless God does it by His Spirit and grace in our lives. So it all comes back to Him. Daniel 12:3, let me just read that real quick. And of course, last week, I'm sure you heard more about Daniel than maybe you wanted to hear, but we won't be in there today. We covered half the book last week. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We want to be a people of insight or revelation in this hour. Amen. Those are the ones that are prepared that when God brings things to birth, there's an atmosphere for it to come forth in. And it says here, these are ones that will lead many to righteousness. Now, we're real good at leading people to church. But righteousness means you lead people to the very character of God. That has to be done by the Holy Spirit. This is something we're called to. Now, when Jesus was born, the Messiah, and that means anointed one, Isaiah 7:14 says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name will be Emmanuel. What I want us to realize, there are over 300 verses, from my understanding, in the Old Testament that point to the life of Christ. Around 300. Isn't that amazing to you? Jesus didn't come and take people by surprise. The scribes, the priests, in the scrolls of the prophets, there were tons of scriptures that were pointing to the Messiah. There was a level of expectation for Jesus to come. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, you read about the weeks, and I won't try to get into that because it's pretty confusing, but actually pinned down the period of time that he would come and die, be raised again. So there was expectation in Israel for him to come. But when we talk about expectation, we have to look at what type of expectation. People can be saying, yeah, I expect the Lord to return someday. It can be a doctrine. It can be giving you a mental assent to a truth that you believe. Or expectation can be a daily being in the presence of God, seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, this promise is real to me. I want to be an atmosphere in my life for your word to be birthed. So we're going to look at that this morning about preparation. For something to come forth, it's the timing of God and also hearts that are prepared, submitted to His will, that are ready, and on a daily way, there's that awareness of God, you're going to bring something new forth. I'm not talking about being frustrated. I'm not talking about constantly petitioning God and, you know, we're so frustrated, things have got to change. True expectation has an element of joy with it.
Amen.
It's the Word of God is true, and even though my senses, I can't see it out there in the world today, I know God is going to birth it, and my faith is an integral part of that coming to pass. So if we're looking at preparation, number one has to do with expectations. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, chapter 1, and the account of the birth of Jesus. You can also read about that in Matthew, the beginning of Matthew. Expectations are very important. And it's not just what we expect, but how we expect things to come forth. The problem we have as human beings is we have a promise from God. We overlay that promise with our own human desires. And after a certain point, a certain while, you realize that you can't tell what's God and what's you. What God wants to do by the Spirit and what we just want in our own ego for fulfillment. So when we talk about expectations, to be prepared is not just saying, I want something to happen. It's being on the same page with God's heart and mind. Even if we don't understand what He's going to do, it's being in a place that as He brings it forth, we're going to be aware of it by the Spirit and flow with it. I want to look at this a little bit because there's certain things that, let's take the word prosperity. Everybody will light up when you say that. Oh yes, we all know what that means. We all generally have a dollar sign attached to that word. But what prosperity means to God can be different from what it means to us. Take the lottery winners. I've heard that a lot of the people that win the lottery end up just in a horrible state afterwards. Now, I know what you're thinking. I thought the same thing. God, there's some things I'd like to learn the hard way. Let me win it, and we'll see how I do with it. But I've heard over and over again, people winning a lot of money does not mean that they prosper. So God can drop a bag of gold into your lap. Is it prosperity as He watches your life disintegrate because you can't handle it? God defines prosperity as our well-being. Money may be a part of it, but we look at prosperity and say, I'm going to have more. But if you can't enjoy what you have and you're not healthy with what you have, it's not God's blessing, isn't it? Is it? So we have to look at this thing of expectations. We have a certain way of thinking. God, I want you to move, and here's what I want you to do. And often our thinking is not on the same page with God's mind or heart. So when our expectations do not fit into His will, we're not prepared for His moving. I think a lot of religious people can fall into that category. They know the scriptures, but they've interpreted it a certain way. God has got to do things the way I want Him to do it. And they pray day and night for those things to happen. But in their heart and spirit, they're not prepared for God to birth something by the Spirit. How does this apply to Jesus? Okay. Great expectation for the Messiah. In Daniel alone, those prophecies about Him coming forth were 450 years before His birth. Now, I know everybody in this room, you've probably been believing God for things for a long time. But let me tell you, there are people going on 450, 500, 600, 700 years and beyond. There had been an expectation for the Messiah to come. But what was Israel expecting? They wanted a Messiah to come to deliver them from Rome. God wanted to send His Son, the Messiah, to deliver the planet from being orphans, to be reconciled to Him. Let me just go to a few quick scriptures on that. You already know these. Colossians 1:19. Here was God's purpose, His expectation for the Messiah. For it's God's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. And in Corinthians it talks again, I think it's, let's see, what chapter is that in? 2 Corinthians 5:18 about the ministry of reconciliation. So God sent His Son. His expectation was to deliver us from being orphans. Bring Him back to Himself. That's what Jesus was all about. He revealed the intent and heart of the Father. But all these people were looking at Him and saying, deliver us from Rome. We've been praying for this for how long? So to have expectations and not be on the same page with God means you're not prepared for what he's going to bring forth. I'm leading up to something. Real freedom is to get excited about when God shows up. When God is God and he shows up, you delight in it. You go, my heart is met. It's not God showing up and then doing what I've asked you to do. That's where we get into trouble, isn't it? Other ways to look at this. How are we with things with, let's say, you're believing God for a gift of the Spirit, and someone you know gets that gift and you don't have it yet? What's our response to that? Are we delighted that God showed up and that person has moving in the gifts of the Spirit, or are we jealous and saying, well, you know, I wanted that one? How about with healing? Crying out for healing, maybe for yourself or someone you're close to, and you hear about in some place, and there's places where a lot of healings are taking place. Somebody else gets healed, and you say, God, why did they get healed and not this person that I love so much? Or why didn't I get healed? Do we delight when God shows up? Or are we locked in that we only delight when God does what we want him to do? You remember Peter, Matthew 19? He tells Jesus, we've left all to follow you. Now what's in it for us? Oh, that's the thing that catches us, doesn't it? Lord, we're disciples. We're leaving all to follow you. But the human thinking is, what do I get out of this now? That attitude of what do I get out of it is what blocks our preparation to just be a part of what God's doing. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. That's a long introduction into just a couple of verses here. And this is the kind of expectation we need to have to be prepared for what God is doing. Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, this is when Jesus is taken to the temple, presented at the temple, and I guess it's, 8 days after his birth? Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would have seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him to the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This, to me, is so beautiful. Simeon is simply wanting to see the promise of God. He doesn't ask God for another 40 years so he can track along with Jesus and benefit from Jesus' ministry. He goes, to see it is enough. Now you can take me home. Amen. The expectation that's anchored in simply God showing up is the expectation that will never be disappointed. And that is the heart that will always be prepared for what God wants to do, even if our mind is not on the same page. And let's face it, our thinking often is not. Our hearts are prepared when we have this kind of expectation. God, just move. That's what I delight in. Second thing has to do with the witness, prophetic witness. When Jesus was born, you remember, this is in Luke's second chapter, the shepherds that came, and the angel came to the shepherds. Let's read about that. Because it's important that whenever God brings something to birth, there is going to be prophetic confirmation, a prophetic declaration to herald the new thing that God brings in. Again, we all know this, but what's sometimes harder to get a hold of is the state of heart we have to be a part of that. Luke chapter 2, where am I? Verse 8. In the same region, do you mind if I just read some more scriptures than normal? I think it's important that we just kind of get into this. There were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Okay, what's happening? An angel has come. These shepherds are experiencing a visitation from God, aren't they? They go to Mary and Joseph. Verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, this is so beautiful. Mary and Joseph need confirmation of what has taken place. Now, you remember in Matthew, you read about the angel appearing to Joseph and telling him what was to happen with Mary. And of course, Joseph wants to take her out and hide her. And he says, no, you marry her and you'll call his name Jesus. Mary has a visitation from Gabriel about her destiny. We're going to read about that in a moment. So Joseph and Mary know when they're holding that child, they know they've had a divine encounter revealing who that child is. But here comes shepherds, people they don't know at all, that all have also had a visitation coming and saying, here's who this child is, confirming this wonderful truth to them. It says Mary pondered the words in her heart. She needed that. Whenever God moves, whenever he brings things to birth, there's that prophetic declaration, confirmation that strengthens the hearts of those where God is bringing to birth something new. We need that. What we may not see with this is who God chose to reveal it to. Shepherds, I don't know if you realize this, but in the first century, they were on the lower rung of society. They were considered untrustworthy, second-rate citizens. It makes me appreciate all the attention Jesus gave to shepherding, and you read the Gospels. They were the rejects. The culture at that time did not respect shepherds. Who does God meet and bring to Mary and Joseph to confirm the word? I think it's beautiful. The culture at the time was offended by this, I'm sure. But that's how God moves. To be prepared for what God's going to do, we've got to be humble. He chose people that were very humble, that considered themselves just outcasts. They received a divine visitation. You may think that you can prepare yourself for what God's going to do by having knowledge of it. But if you don't have a humble heart, I don't care how much you know, you're not prepared for how he's going to move. Proof of that, if you look at the book of Matthew, and I can just read it to you if you don't want to turn there. The other account of the birth of our Lord talks about in chapter 2, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And the Magi come to Herod because they know that something's happened. They want to go find Jesus. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now listen, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem. This has never hit me before. The scribes, the priests, knew where Jesus was to be born. Now, where is that verse from? Micah 5:2. Where were they? They had knowledge of what was to take place, but they didn't have a humble heart. So even though they knew about it, they weren't a part of the experience. Of course, Herod wanted to kill Jesus. That was his motivation, but that just blows me away. I mean, we pride ourselves in what we know. How are we going to get through the end times? You've got to read every book about what's to take place. Well, if you read every book, you're probably very confused. There's so many different viewpoints of it. Nothing wrong with knowledge, but the humble heart is where revelation is going to come. And that's where the preparation is going to be, where you can hold the new wine of God, what God's pouring out. I like that anyway. The last thing is the attitude of heart that we're to have. And please turn with me back to Luke. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to close with this. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. One thing we need to understand about preparation, it's impossible to do in ourselves. Here an angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary, just picture this, and says, "Behold, favored one of God. Here's what's going to happen for you." What she doesn't say is, "You know what? I was reading a scroll that was passed to me, and I saw that. And yeah, I know Jesus is supposed to come. I'm supposed to be his mother. I have a revelation of that. I'm ready for that." What happens when Mary hears this? She's overwhelmed. She's surprised. She's offended. "I'm a virgin. What do you mean that I'm going to conceive a son? I'm not even married." In her mind, there's confusion. There's fear. In the natural, we look at this and say, she's nowhere near ready for such a great destiny. But true preparation is not what you can do in yourself. It's the attitude of heart. Because you go on down to verse 28, and Mary says, "I'm the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." The angel departed. Now, why did the angel depart? Because when she said that, the angel knew that she was ready. What is preparation? Mary, in her mind, can you picture what she's going through when this angel confronts her? "You got to be kidding me. What do you mean? Son of God, holy offspring, favored one." She retreats from the confusion of her mind to the attitude of her heart, which is, "I remember, I'm his bondservant. Oh yeah, I know what destiny is. God, you speak a word. Let that word come true. I'm going to believe that word. I'm going to submit to that word." When we have that attitude, we're prepared for anything God wants to bring forth, and he can do anything in and through us. Your mind may be going haywire. Your mind may be saying, "How can these things be? I can't figure it out. Who am I to have these things happen?" All this, we've got to get out of our mind into our heart. And in your heart, you know that your destiny, whatever you do or don't do in life, whatever your gifts, whatever your talents, we're all called to be bondservants. And we're all called to be an atmosphere or a place where God can do his word and fulfill his word. "Be it done unto me according to thy word." Simple but powerful. Mary says, "I'm not going to be boxed in or imprisoned by the confusion of my mind. In my heart, I know you are God, that your word is living. So I submit my life, I submit my confusion, my thinking, my fear. I lay it down before you. Let your word come to pass. I don't know how it can happen, but it's your word. Let it come to pass." That's all we need to be prepared. You know, I don't care what kind of ministry you are, what talents you have, what gifts you have. If you forget that you're a bondservant, it's not going to serve the purposes of God, not the way He intends. And we've got to come back to that core identity. What's our core identity? Who am I? And we often try to answer that question by, what am I supposed to do, right? Doing gives us a sense of security, but not really. No matter how much you do, you feel inside that fear of, who am I really? Who you are is that bondservant. You're a son and daughter of the King, but that expression of that special identity of being the family of God is you're a bondservant. And your heart cries out, do unto me according to your word. Let your word, let your heart, let your desire, Father, be fulfilled through my life. That's the attitude that can birth anything that God wants to bring forth. That's the attitude that saw Jesus come forth. And that's the attitude in this hour that we'll see what we believe in for. The kingdom of God, things of spirit, whatever God wants to release. That's the atmosphere and attitude that will allow God to bring forth whatever He desires. Amen. Father, bless this word to our hearts. What can we say but amen? Bring it forth in Jesus' name. Yes. Yes.